our text today will come from just the first five verses of the Gospel of John. So the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, read as follows. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I'll read verse 5 again. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. My title for my sermon today is The Power in a Prologue. The Power in a Prologue. By definition, a prologue is a separate introductory section of a literary work that comes before the main narrative. It sets the stage typically for the story. It provides background information about the characters, settings, and events. Prologues are typically found in books, plays, and other literary works, but essentially they go before the story to kind of help frame the story, to kind of let you know what you're going to expect. A prologue is extremely important. And one of my favorite prologues, or prequel, so to speak, was released on May the 19th, 1999. May the 19th, 1999. And I remember how excited I was because in 1999, May the 19th, I was 18 years old. I had just cut home from my first semester of college. And as a kid who grew up on the Star Wars saga, when I found out that they were going to be doing a new prequel or prologues, if you will, I was extremely excited because if you were like me, I grew up with the burning question of, why did Darth Vader become Darth Vader? What happened to Luke and Leia's mother? Why didn't they know that they were siblings? Like, it was a couple of things that just, like, burned me from the time I was a kid when I first saw A New Hope. Like, I just needed the answers to. And so, in that time, if you guys remember, when they started doing, like, the midnight movie phenomenon. Does anybody remember the midnight movie phenomenon? Where, like, if there was an anticipated blockbuster hit, they would release it at 12:01, the day that it would come out, and all of us eager moviegoers that couldn't wait until a reasonable time of day would get up and get in line and pack out movie theaters. And so here I was, May 19th, 18 years old, going to see The Phantom Menace. People might be divided on whether or not it was a good movie or not, but it was an important addition that helped us Star Wars fanatics understand some of the depth of the character of Darth Vader and the like. And so the reason why I bring that up, I don't want to overly compare the Star Wars saga to the Gospels, but in a similar fashion, it is believed that the Gospel writer John came back and wrote this prologue later. Most theologians believe that the Gospel of John started at verse 6, but at some point, the Gospel writer came back and added this prologue in order to kind of set the framework for what the Gospel of John would be about, for what folks could understand was going to come. John wrote this Gospel so that we could believe. This gospel was one that was used to reflect on essential passages to our faith because we need to be firm on the beliefs that we have and the understanding of who Jesus is so that we don't falter when we get challenged. So again, similar to George Lucas and how he went back to fill in some gaps, this prologue in a lot of ways kind of sums up. So just in case you didn't understand what John was about, what John was trying to get at, what John was doing by telling these different stories that actually stand apart from the other gospels, right? Because we understand that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered the synoptic gospels because a lot of the stories that we learn about Jesus in those three gospels are very similar. They kind of borrow from each other, but John kind of stands alone. John has mostly unique material, and what else is unique about John is that we see that Jesus teaches in longer stints, in longer pericopes, so more than like short, pithy sayings. You will see as you read John that Jesus speaks very eloquently, very often, and he speaks for a lot longer. And so John stands different. And so what the gospel writer was doing is going back and saying, like, hey, just in case you missed it, here is what the purpose of this gospel is. And part of the reason why this is extremely important is because the Johannine community was struggling. It appeared that the further and further they got away from the death and resurrection and life of Jesus Christ, that they were starting to have a harder time living into this new approach to faith. They were having a harder time following Christ. They were having a more difficult time being people of the way or followers of the way, because this is before they were typically named Christians. They to some degree were suffering from the continued persecution of those who were starting to follow Jesus Christ and those who were pulling away from the temple. And so in the struggle of what was happening, what John was starting to see in that community was that people's faith was wavering. People didn't necessarily believe as strongly as they believed. And you had some in the community who were going back to traditional temple worship, some who were going back to traditional Judaism, some who were so uncomfortable with what being a Christ follower was calling them to that they were trying to find this mix of Judaism and Christianity that kind of fit both of their needs because what they were being called to was uncomfortable. But ultimately, too, I believe that there was a sense of discouragement because Jesus didn't live like they expected him to live, and he didn't die like they expected him to die. And so for many of them, they were starting to struggle with the fact if Jesus was really who he proclaimed himself to be. Was Jesus really the Savior? Was Jesus really the Son of God? Was Jesus really the person who was coming to deliver us? Because all accounts, it seems like we're still suffering. And oftentimes I would say, you know, I would probably start my sections with saying, like, hey, you know, in times like these, but what I realize is that the church has always been under attack. There's never been a time in the life of the church as Jesus saw it that they weren't struggling with temptation, that they weren't struggling with the draw of power, that they weren't wrestling with what it meant to be in proximity to the powers of government that be and what it meant to be people of faith. The church has kind of always been under attack. And so I can't allow myself to feel like the struggles that we face today as a church are any better or worse than what the church before us. But the similarity then is, brothers and sisters, that we still have to wrestle and contend with today all of the things that come to pull us away from the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And I wonder if, like those in the Johannine community, we struggle with really believing Jesus is who Jesus proclaimed himself to be when we look at what's happening around us, right? I don't know about you, but do you ever have those moments when we see the constant death and say, Jesus, where are you? When we continue to see the genocide that's happening in Gaza. Jesus, where are you? When I think about scripture that says that we will never see the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread, but Lord, I think I see people who are begging for their needs to be met. I see people who at least seem forsaken. I don't know the mind of God. I don't have the mind of God, so I don't know what you're thinking, God, but I'm wondering where all of this fits into the story. I don't know if you wrestle with those questions. I don't know if you wrestle with the questions of wondering why folks who call ourselves the church and believers in Jesus Christ can be so far apart on so many things. Lord, where are you? How can we all be looking at the same scripture and come up with these vastly different approaches to following and serving you? Jesus, where are you? We all call ourselves by your name, but Lord, we act and live vastly different. And the thing that I struggle with the most is because for some folks, we know that some folks are intentionally transgressors, right? And transgression, right, is those moments where we know the word of God and we say, I don't care. I'm just going to do what I want to do anyway. But what I've also come to know is that there are folks who honestly are living into it the best way that they know how, or the way that they have been taught, and we're falling vastly short. These are questions that I wrestle with as I try to understand or make sense of what is happening around me. But part of what I've come to is this, is that now, just like it was important then, it's important for us to really spend time in Scripture getting to know Jesus Christ and getting to know God's Word and His entire Word, right? Not just the parts that we are comfortable with, not just the parts that we like, not just the parts that affirm what we believe or make us feel as if we are good, accomplished people, but the parts that make us look at ourselves and say, oh, I need to grow. Like, oh, there's some learning I need to do. Like, oh, there's some repentance that I need to make. Oh, this person bears God's image, even though I disagree with them with every fiber in my bones. Like we need to wrestle with the Jesus that both died for us on the cross and kicked over tables in the temple, right? We don't get to parse Jesus out and then only follow the parts of Jesus that make us feel like our walk is without flaw. Right, we need to, in our own personal lives and faith journeys, need to see the fullness of who Jesus is. But we also need to understand why we believe what we believe. Because these verses that we read, these five extremely powerful verses are so powerful because they really set the foundation of who Jesus Christ is in the world. And ultimately, if we don't believe this, then the rest of our faith is on hollow ground, right? Because when people begin to challenge, why do we believe in Jesus Christ? Why do we believe in God? We have to understand that Jesus was not just a man. Jesus was not just a good person. Jesus was not just a prophet and a very accomplished teacher, but Jesus was the Word of God, who was with God in the beginning. So the first thing verse 1 says is this. In verse 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now two things are happening right here in this verse. Because if you look at in the beginning, like those three words should automatically take your mind back to where? Genesis. Genesis in the beginning, right? And part of what John is trying to do is because he knows that those in the community that are familiar with the Old Testament scriptures will immediately make that connection. And so part of what John is doing is he is establishing Jesus' presence in the beginning, in the creation. So when we think about in the beginning, when God created the heavens and earth, and now we're saying in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. John is establishing then Jesus' presence at the very beginning of everything. And so to point out that there is no separation, but the Jesus Christ that they had come to follow was also God's divinity in human form. And it seems like a very simple thing to just kind of say. But part of how I think many of us wrestle is that we can't often, or we struggle with separating the science and the logic that we've been taught from the time we were in kindergarten to the things that the biblical or the word of God teaches us to believe, which is why in the New Testament it says that what we are called to believe is foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. Because essentially, the things that we our need to believe in just don't often make sense. And most of the times when things don't make sense, we struggle. I struggle when stuff doesn't make sense to me, right? And I don't think I'm the only one. And so a lot of us, I think, struggle or waver in our faith because we are called to believe into things and live into things that don't make sense. But ultimately, if we can't submit our hearts and our minds to these things, then our faith will be weak and hollow. And so what John is trying to establish for the Johannine community, who is now struggling and wavering in their faith because they're trying to decide if Jesus really is the Son of God, he's trying to make this connection point and saying, like, hey, if you are doubting that Jesus is who he says he is, let me remind you that Jesus, the one who walked on this earth with us, who took on human form, was there in the beginning with God. You were the Word in the beginning. You were there. So when the world was created, you were there. When God spoke, and he spoke the land, and he spoke to the seas, and he spoke to the skies, and he created the sun, the moon, and the stars, Jesus was there. But then it goes on to say this, because he was there with him in the beginning. And he says, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So it also then goes on to point out that not only was Jesus there, not only was Jesus there with God in the beginning, God the Son, it also points out that Jesus was an active participant in creation. So so Jesus wasn't just there sitting chilling like we do at home when we are watching mom cook dinner and we're just waiting for the food to be put on the table, or watching dad cook dinner because dad's cooked too. He wasn't just a side, but Jesus was active in the creation. So part of what he's trying to get them to understand is not only was he there in the beginning, but he was active in the beginning. So everything that we can attribute to God in creation, we can also attribute to Jesus Christ, including ourselves. And so those who had the beauty and had the ability to be in relationship with Jesus as he walked the earth actually walked with God. Can you imagine? We literally walked with God. And so John is trying to encourage those folks whose faith is wavering. And I wonder if that's an encouragement that we need right now. Because as we profess our belief in Jesus Christ, this reminder that the Jesus Christ that we profess, the Jesus Christ who was uniquely able to sacrifice himself for our sins, was also there when the world was created, was there when I was created. So even when the Bible tells us that while I was yet in my mother's womb, you knew me. The you is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So that not only can I then accredit the Jesus' presence, but also his participation. So presence and participation in creation. Of the world, but like also me, then I can also trust the things that Jesus spoke to me, because Jesus was uniquely able to say the things that he said because he himself was God and was there. So he now has the ability to say with power and authority the things that he has proclaimed over the church, the things that he has proclaimed over the world, and the things that he has proclaimed over our lives, because he was there. Not as a bystander, but as a participant. And this is important. Because how much more difficult is it to be people of faith if we can't attribute our belief to a person, a divine person, who stands above time and stands above creation and stands above all things? So when I think about what it means to have hope in Jesus Christ, my hope is in the divine who created. That's a lot. Because earthly systems will fail, right? Man-made things can and will fail. But Jesus Christ's love is eternal. And it won't fail. And I can believe in it because it was there before time as we know it. And it'll be there when time ends as we know it. And so we are hanging our belief and building our beliefs on something that is bigger than us, that is more powerful than we can ever think or imagine. And even as I try to find the words to really fully describe what it meant for Jesus to be there in the beginning, for Jesus to be a participant, like it's our words still fall short to be able to grasp the power and the beauty of who Jesus is and what he meant for us. So even as John writes these first five verses, this prologue that almost sounds poetic in nature, after it says through him all things were made. So not only was Jesus present, but he was a participant. It then goes on to say in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And I cannot help but to think and reflect on the salvation then that we receive as a result of the gift that Jesus Christ generally gave us because of his sacrifice. And the beauty, what it means to be folks who bear the gospel message. And the reality is, like the scripture tells us, that gospel message that we carry, that gospel message that is centered to who we are, the euangelion, the gospel, the word from which evangelical comes, right? Evangelical is not necessarily a group, but evangelical is a word that encapsulates the good news, and we have to continue to live in a way that points out that the euangelion, that evangelical, should be good news for all of those who believe. All right? And so, when the scripture then goes on to say, in him was that life, we actually carry a message of life. We carry a message of eternal life. When we share the gospel, when we understand the gospel, when we talk about what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ, we actually are carrying a message of life with us, a message of life that we get to speak in a world that sometimes seems dark, that sometimes feels heavy, that sometimes makes us wonder, hey, is there any hope left? Is there anything left? But I'm reminded when I read these texts, when I read the story of Jesus Christ, when I read about the gospel message, in us, we carry good news that we should be sharing with folks to help them and encourage them and to give them hope when things seem hopeless. Because the light that comes from the life of Jesus Christ, the light that comes from the sharing of the good news, is something that we all possess, is something that we all should share, and it's something that should be a huge part of our story. Because we, until Jesus returns, get to be the light of the world. And that's both beautiful, but it's also a very sobering challenge. Because the responsibility that we have is to be light and to shine the light that was given to us through Jesus Christ.
So I appreciate what Brother Carlson said earlier, like, because we can't worship out of the heaviness. Do we have moments where we feel heavy? Absolutely. Do we have moments where we feel sad and downtrodden? Yes, those things happen. But we must fight day after day to not stand there, because the minute we allow our light to be dim, the minute that we allow ourselves to give in to hopelessness, we lose a powerful tool in the world to be instruments and to fight against the darkness. And so we can't let hopelessness, we can't let hate, we can't let division, like, we can't let these things dim our light. Because the one thing I do know is that the light that comes from Jesus Christ can't be put out. That's why I said dim. I think the Bible even tells us that if we won't worship God, if we won't give God praise, that he'll use the rocks to cry out his glory. And like the old folks would say, I don't want no rock crying out for me. Because God has been too good to me for me not to, to sing his praises and to bring glory to his name. And even though I have my moments, and even though we all have our moments where we want to sit and we want to soak and we want to, you know, get mad and throw our spiritual temper tantrums, ultimately we got to get up, knock the crust out of our eyes, wash our face, brush our teeth, and get back into the world. Because we've been blessed enough to have been introduced to Jesus Christ in some shape, form, or fashion. Maybe you were introduced to Jesus Christ in your home. You came from a believing family, and you got to know God, Jesus Christ, within the context of your family, but that was a blessing. Maybe some of you went to camp. Maybe you went to Covenant Harbor or Covenant Pines or any of the dozens of Covenant camps across America. I went to a Presbyterian camp up in Michigan somewhere, right? And had these moments where I got to get deeper in my relationship with Jesus. But we've been blessed to not only interact with the Word of God, but the Word of God has transformed us so much so that we made a decision to let Jesus Christ enter into our hearts and to receive the gift of salvation. And now, because we've received that gift, the gift is a free gift, but it also comes with responsibility to not only understand who Jesus is, so we know what we're talking about when we profess our belief, but to also share who he is with the world around us. And so part of what John was doing, which I believe can be very meaningful for us today, he looked and he saw the community of believers who were wavering, who were waffling, who were losing faith, who were pulling away, and said, hey, let me remind you through this gospel writing that the person that you serve, that the Jesus Christ that you serve, is in fact God, who was there in the beginning, who was there with the creation of everything. And so you don't have to lose heart. You don't have to lose faith. You don't have to doubt, because you are serving the right person. You are serving the Lord of Lords. You are serving the King of Kings, and you can trust his word. And I believe that's reassurance that we all need from time to time when we find ourselves in seasons of doubt. In seasons where it feels like the enemy is winning, in seasons where it feels like all hope is lost. But then in verse 5, I think he kind of sums it up with, I think, one of the most powerful statements that, well, not the most powerful statement, but one of the things that I think is speaking to what he's trying to communicate. Because in verse 5, it goes on and it says, and then the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John is saying to the community who was reading this gospel at the time, saying, hey, it may look blank. You know, the temple is being destroyed. It seems like we're getting persecuted. Things are going really haywire. But don't think for a second that the enemy has won. Don't think for a second that the story is over. Don't think for a second that you shouldn't believe what you believe to this point, because the darkness that you see in this world has not, did not, cannot, and will not overcome the light that Jesus Christ brought into the world. And what he is trying to say to them, which I believe he is speaking to us today, it doesn't matter who is in office. It doesn't matter who holds any positions. It doesn't matter how bleak things get, that the darkness in this world cannot overcome the light of Jesus Christ that lives in us. That the story is not over. We don't have to lose faith. We don't have to lose heart, because darkness cannot overcome the light. Because the light, who was there in the beginning, created light and created darkness. And so how can something that I created overpower me? Everything in this world, even us humans, who very soon after experiencing perfection in the Garden of Eden, brought sin into the world. And very quickly after we brought sin into the world, God began to enact his plan of redemption. And what this text is reminding me of is that ultimately, God has the final say. So maybe I'm disappointed, but darkness won't overcome the light. Maybe things seem bleak, but the darkness will not win. So we don't have to, or we don't get to bury our heads in the sand and ignore what's happening around us. Brothers and sisters, we need to fight. But we fight with light. We fight with goodness. We fight with truth. We fight with love. We fight with grace. We fight with mercy. We can't give in and start to use the tools of the enemy to fight the enemy, because the Bible has called us to live differently. It doesn't mean to be soft, because I believe when it says to turn the other cheek, you know, like, my jaw is stronger than you think. Like, in fact, you might hurt your hand trying to strike me on the other side. But I believe as we stand together, what you will see is that as a body of Christ and a body of believers, that our strength comes from unity and community, which is why it's so important to keep us divided. Because separately, neither one of us possess the truth or the fullness of who God is. But together, there is power. And so what John is using to encourage those who are waffling in their faith, which I hope will encourage us today, is that we have put our hope in Jesus Christ. We put our hope in the everlasting God. We put our hope in a light that's eternal. And no matter how bleak it gets, no matter how dim it gets, it can't put out the light. Have you ever been in a really dark room before? I mean, like pitch black. And have you ever noticed that, like, even in the midst of a pitch black room, the smallest light will pierce the darkness? No matter how dark a pitch black room, devoid of light it may seem, the minute you pop on the flashlight on your iPhone, it pierces the darkness. The minute you light a match, it pierces the darkness. It may feel like we are in the time where the darkness is hovering. The darkness is all-encompassing, but the light of Jesus Christ cannot be put out. The light that we carry, it cannot be put out. It's like those old trick birthday candles that they used to put in the cake and you blow it out and then it pop right back on. Like no matter how hard you blew those candles, no matter what you did, they just kept popping back on. No matter how hard the enemy tries to stop the message of the gospel, to stop the word of truth, The Spirit of God is too powerful. The Word of God is too strong that even when there are intentional efforts to snuff it out, the Word of God is too powerful. Darkness can't win, won't win, has not won, will not win. We claim victory. We live from victory. We fight from victory. We worship from victory. We already have the victory. So what we need to do, brothers and sisters, is continue to equip ourselves both spiritually and biblically and physically, emotionally, to endure the fight until Jesus comes back. I always reflect on, and this is where I'll stop today. One of the things that I feel like has been a struggle, and particularly in communities of colors and black communities, is that there's this conversation about us being forced into slaveholders' religion. Have you ever heard or seen that conversation being happen to the colonizers' religion? And what I often try to get people to understand is that there's a difference between a colonizer's religion, which colonizer being on the front grammatically kind of shows ownership, versus a religion that's been colonized. There's a difference. Because if you study history, like what you will find is that they were very intentional about taking out aspects of scripture that pointed to God's desire to set captives free. So all the language around the Exodus, around, you know, things like that were taken out. And so a lot of those who did not have the capacity to read got an incomplete version of the Bible. But here is why I bring this up. Because even in the midst of having an incomplete story, our ancestors knew enough about Jesus to know that the conditions that they were forced to live in were not God's will for them. And they still managed to find faith, and they still managed to find strength, and they still managed to find the ability to move forward and worship a God, even though they had been given this incomplete picture of who they was, because what they knew of God and what they knew of Jesus' love was so powerful that they understood that they were being lied to. And so they believed, even though everything told them that they shouldn't believe. And so now we have an opportunity to look at the entirety of Scripture. And I think that part of the responsibility that we have now is to, and I think I said this before, like not deconstruct our faith, but we need to deconstruct or remove all of the ways that colonization and race and that division has added things to our faith that God never intended. So that we can have a more holistic, authentic approach to faith. Because I think that there are so many people who are missing out on the beauty of Scripture because of the narratives that have been painted about the Word of God. I had people say that this isn't my ancestors' faith, but it was our ancestors' faith that made some of us fight for freedom. And it was also our ancestors' faith that made some of us stay to protect those who couldn't protect themselves. That there is strength in all of it. But the strongest thing is that even in the midst of evil people saying, hey, if these folks really understand what your words say, they won't accept the conditions that they are living in. Let's remove this so they can be subjugated. Brothers and sisters, I believe that even now today that we are still being forced an incomplete picture of who God is in hopes that we don't push for our world to look more like the kingdom that God created. And we can't accept any of it. Which is why we have to start with this fundamental understanding that the Jesus Christ that we profess to believe in is God made flesh. and then devote ourselves to the teachings of the Word of God. Because when we know God for ourselves, then we can't be pushed by any wind or wave that comes. And too many of us are living off of traditions that we learned, off of songs that we heard, off of things that our parents told us. And we haven't made our faith our own. John is trying to get the community to understand. You put your faith in the right person, but now your faith needs to be strengthened. Whatever brought you to this place, whatever brought you to a relationship, was the work of the Holy Spirit pushing you toward Jesus Christ. But now there's work that we need to do to strengthen our understanding so that when people profess to be Christians, we can understand if they are bearing fruit. When people speak partial scriptures, we can understand the entirety of what is. Oh, but don't just stop right there. Because there's more to that verse, which is why me and Sim's class will be really important. For us to understand, because there's too many of us that have been believers for a very long time that should be mature in our faith, but have not matured because we are just okay with where we are. So the call for us as a church today, as it was then, is for us to dig deeper. To realize there's power in the prologue, there's power in the beginning of the story, there's power in the middle, and there's power in what's to come. And the power that we can possess comes from understanding who Jesus Christ is. Do you know Jesus for yourself? Do you really know the Word? The Word of God as it is written, do you really know the Word of God as it manifests in Jesus Christ in our lives? Do you know Jesus? Do you know the Word? And if there's any part of you that's like, don't take it as a thing to be ashamed about, but take it as something that will challenge you and challenge your heart. Pray that God gives you a thirst for the Word of God that cannot be quenched. Think our response. So what's happening in the world around us is A, not to lose heart, because the Word tells us that weeping may endure for a night, joy will come in the morning. I'm waiting for that morning to come. But in that in between time, between nighttime and morning, we have to be people of prayer. We have to be people of the Word. We have to be people who are willing to fight and be the light in the midst of darkness. Amen.